Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. That's where we'll begin our journey today, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 2. Begin in verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Or is he a homeborn servant? And why has he become a prey? If you find yourself in your spiritual life, when we talk about Pentecost, especially as charismatic people, we have a tendency to reference that day when we were, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. And for many charismatics, they began to relate it to the day they began to see power things happen in reference to the gifts of the Spirit and that kind of thing. But the power of Pentecost that Luke 24 talks about, that power from on high will come upon you, though it does obviously impact ministry, power for a fruitful ministry, but first and foremost, it's power for daily living. That word power, as you all know, is the word dunamis in the Greek language. It's the word we get dynamite. And it's really literally translated ability. Dynamite ability, or explosive ability, or supernatural ability. And the power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit is about power, supernatural ability for daily living. And out of that, power for fruitful ministry. But unfortunately, many, 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 if not most charismatics have gotten that whole thing backwards. And just like we who are part of the CEC talk about three streams coming together, three streams of church throughout church history, the stream of the sacramental liturgical, the stream of the evangelical, Bible-believing, born again, the stream of the charismatic coming together. There's also some streams that have to come together about daily living and holiness. There was a school of thought that really has been part of the church forever, but for us more moderns, part of the last part of the 19th century, in the late 1800s, and flowing through in the 20th century, that talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and the power for daily living. The power to live a life of holiness supernaturally. And that was found in the evangelical world. And they often used the word baptism in the Spirit. People like R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody and the whole Keswick movement that began in 1875 in England. If you ever read the book, Christian Secret to a Happy Life by Hannah Waddell Smith, she was part of that. One of the great books ever written. But as the Pentecostal movement quietly began to emerge, that group in the evangelical world stopped using that term, baptism in the Spirit, because they didn't want to be identified with the Pentecostals, because they saw in their heart and mind a lot of extremes. And yet, in Wesley's revival, Wesley would have not have been considered theologically a charismatic. In Whitfield's revival, Finney's revival, there were all kinds of signs and wonders that happened. Yet they were squarely in the evangelical world. And so by the time the 60s rolled around, you had these two splits about the power of the Holy Spirit. You had the kind of charismatic Pentecostal world that emphasized signs and wonders. And you had the evangelical world talking about the power for daily living. And I think one of the things that God is saying is time for those two streams to come together. And for me personally, I believe that holiness before God Victorious living in your daily life is more important than signs and wonders. Too many ministries that involve signs and wonders were disqualified and were stopped dead in their tracks because the leaders didn't have a clue about the power of the Holy Spirit for daily living. They understood how to draw from the power of the Holy Spirit for fruitful ministry of signs and wonders, but not the other. I said to you last week that when we live the Christian life, it should be supernatural.
Amen.
Not always sensational, but always supernatural. Now, there's room for the sensational. The problem with charismatics is that we become infatuated with the sensational. We chase the sensational. We run to everything that has sensational. We buy every tape that talks about the sensational. We pray and plead and fast for more of the sensational. It stirs us up. But what should stir us up more than anything else is the power for daily living. It's not that signs and wonders isn't important. That's important. But I remember Wimber saying years ago when his church first began to explode, the Vineyard movement. And he says, I've got a lot of 19-year-old gum-chewing guys who can move in incredible signs and wonders. They're just really immature and carnal. And why does it have to be either or? All of us who are here, who consider ourselves charismatics, what is it like for you in your daily living? He says here, has my people become a slave or a home-born servant? Why has my people become a prey? And if that's your experience on a daily basis, that you are prey to the power of sin, that you're enslaved to your temperament and your moods, then I'm saying to you as charismatics, you and I need to hear a fresh word about Pentecost. If you're here and you've never seen God move in signs and wonders for fruitful ministry, then you need a word about Pentecost. And maybe you're here and you want to see all that happen in your life. And if you're like me, I do. Amen. But I don't want to just be content with laying hands on somebody or moving in the prophetic and then going home and spending all day long in guilt and frustration and defeat because I'm a slave and a prey to my flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So if you find yourself where you feel like you're a prey and enslaved, powerless in your life for daily living, powerless for fruitful ministry, you just know there's more. It shouldn't be such a push. It shouldn't be so hard. You find yourself tempted to manipulate fruitfulness. He says there's two things. There's two evils. One, that we have forsaken, he says, the Lord, who is the fountain of living waters. And secondly, you've hewed for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now think about that image. Here you have a fountain of water. It says about the Lord in Psalm 36, verse 38, they drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. With thee is the fountain of life. So you have this supernatural fountain of water. And instead of bringing buckets and drinking from it, just letting it flow like rivers, you get these buckets. But the problem is they're broken buckets and they have holes in them. And so you run and try to get water from a well, and you run to try to live a life and do ministry. And by the time you get out of your prayer time, by the time you've gotten out of your closet into the den, by the time you've gotten out of your prayer closet into the bedroom, By the time you've gotten out of your prayer closet into the children's room, the bucket's already empty. And you're running back and forth, exhausting yourself. And so always seems empty. That's what it's like to try to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. It doesn't mean that you're not sincere. It doesn't mean that we don't mean it. Israel meant it in the wilderness. They did what was right. God cursed what they were doing. The problem is they were doing what was right in their own eyes in the wilderness, when God never intended for them to live in the wilderness. He had already always intended for them to live in a land He had already provided, a land of supernatural living, where there are battles to be faced every day, but you face the battles in the power and the ability of God Himself, where He's the one who goes before you and enforces victories already won every step of the way. All that we're required to do is take the step of faith, one step at a time, one situation at a time, one circumstance at a time, and allow the Lord to move in divine action, accomplishing a victory that He's already won. That's drawing from the fountain of living waters. The other way, out of Egypt, no longer lost, but barely getting by every day on manna. Remember about manna that had the taste of coriander seed and oil with a little bit of honey? What was Canaan? The land of what?
Promise.
Milk and honey. They didn't have to have a taste of honey. They could have known the full measure of what God had for them in Canaan. But instead lived every day with just enough to barely get by. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus didn't say, "I came that you might struggle in life and barely get by and fall into bed every night, having survived emotionally one more day." That's the way lost people live. What's the difference? John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a story with Jesus at the woman at the well, who's been married 5 times, and she's now living with someone. And Christ goes out of His way and singles her out to see her set free. In verse 13, Jesus gives this metaphorical statement and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water from this well shall thirst again." Now listen to who he's saying this to. This is a woman who's a Samaritan. And Samaria, even though it was heretical in a lot of ways, was very religious. And because of her immorality and all of her divorces and her adultery and all that she was living in, she was an outcast in this religious place. She wasn't very welcome. And so she would go get her water in the middle of the day. And the middle of the day in Israel is a really hot middle of the day. And she would get her water in the middle of the day because all the other women got their water early in the morning when the sun was just coming up, or in the evening as the sun was about to go down, so it wouldn't be so hot. Well, she quit going then because she got tired of all the snickering and the conversations and the rejection. And so she's in the middle of the day to go get water all of her alone because of all that she suffered at the hands of people and the guilt and the shame that she knew in her own life. This was one thirsty woman, not just for physical water. And Jesus singles her out and comes in the middle of the day and asks her to give Him a drink. And then Jesus speaks to her and says, "This water that you're drinking," and He's referencing it to the water of that she's been drinking of in her heart and her spirit, "can never quench your thirst." But then He says to her, this has always been one of my favorite scriptures, "but whoever," understand what Jesus is saying, Understand who he's saying this to. Whoever. Whoever. Because she's sitting there thinking of things, well, a lot of times a lot of us think, I'm disqualified. I can't know this. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've done too many things. I've waited too long. I've put it off. I've been too inconsistent. I've been so hypocritical. Well, here's a woman whose life is an absolute mess. Jesus, again, isn't going the route he would normally go, getting from where he was going to Jerusalem. He went out of his way to go to see this woman. He knew the Father had directed him. She's going to be there waiting. She has a heart. She's desperate. She's hungry. Let me just remind you of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the reality and the wonders of the kingdom of God. Amen. Your only qualification isn't how consistent you've been or how many spiritual hoops you've been through or how non-hypocritical you are. But are you hungry? Are you poor in spirit? And Jesus said, whoever. That's so awesome. Whoever. If you're a whoever this morning, there's a fountain of living waters that Jesus wants to release in your life so that you'll no longer live like a prey and a slave to the powers of darkness and the sin. That's all you got to be, is a whoever. And he said to this woman, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This ache in your heart, this longing, this desperation, this pain, and this misery, you can be free from forever. And let me just say this to you. I'm not afraid to proclaim that's a promise from God.
Amen.
I'm not afraid to create too many lofty promises, afraid you're going to get disappointed. Our problem isn't that we hope for so little, for too much. We've hoped for too little. Jesus did say that I came that you might have life and life to the full.
Amen. Thank you.
Whoever drinks this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him. If you just drink of the water, something's going to supernaturally happen. If you'll drink from the water, if you'll drink from the water that I give you, if you'll drink from me, that water will suddenly turn into like an artesian well, like a fountain. And he says, we'll become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Springing up. I love that word. It means to leap up, to jump up. It's not something you have to prime. Have you ever felt like your Christian life is like that? I mean, every day it's like working a primer on a well. You know, that's one of those hand pump wells. I remember being at my grandmother's house years ago, and we'd have to do that. It was like, my goodness. You thought you were thirsty before you started pumping that well. You were like dying of thirst by the time you got through. And so many of us have to get up in the mornings, force ourselves to face every day, full of dread and anxiety about all the things that are coming our way. Memorizing the principles, doing all the stuff, keeping the disciplines all going just so we could make it to the end of the day. He said, no, there should be a well of water that just springs up, leaps up, to eternal life.
Thank you, Lord.
Now remember again that eternal life is not about living forever. I know I've said this so many times, but it's so important that we understand that every person lives forever. Even the lost person lives forever. The eternal life that Jesus describes is life that comes from above. The life that has its source from heaven. It's the very life that Jesus Christ Himself lives. I mentioned that last week. It says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would experience Him. And eternal life is experiencing the very life of Jesus for daily living.
Good word.
Again, just imagine yourself zipping up your humanity with the very life of Jesus and the ability of Jesus now being released in you to do the same daily routine, but now in His ability. And it's just spontaneous. It just leaps up. It just comes. It's just a flow. That's what Jesus said. Now remember what it says about the Holy Spirit. And I think I read this on Wednesday night. But in Romans chapter 8, the interconnection of the Trinity and the role of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 9 of Romans 8, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, listen to how he's identified. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. If Christ, he says, does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, he starts off by referring to him as the Spirit of God. But he's the Spirit of Christ. And he said, if Christ is in you. What it says in John, in the Upper Room Discourse, which we'll be in on Wednesday nights pretty soon, that's going to be kind of like our Pentecost adventure. Because we'll be getting in that during the season of Pentecost. And it's so much about the indwelling life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He says he's the Spirit of Christ. He's Christ in you. Jesus said, I'll send you another helper. And the word another is one just like me. The Holy Spirit's come to take what's of mine and make it real to you. The Holy Spirit's come to glorify me. Again, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. It's not about heaven. As again, as Jesus is allowed by the person of the Holy Spirit to appear through you in every situation, every circumstance that make up your daily life, you will experience the glory of God. I'm not just talking about a fuzzy feeling over your... I'm talking about the manifestations of His glory in divine action and activity in your daily living. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Father was in Him. How? By the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us. How? By the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit is the source of this fountain of waters, this well that just leaps up and jumps up. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make real in your daily living and in your ministry the ability of Jesus. The ability of Jesus to raise your children. The ability of Jesus to love your wife and your husband. The ability of Jesus to not be controlled by anger or lust or greed or pride or fear or insecurity or depression. The ability of Jesus. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's job is to take what's mine and make it real to you. And he says everything that the Father has is mine. That's unlimited resources of heaven. That's life eternal. Eternal life. We'll preach on this in the weeks to come, but I love 1 John. He who has the Son has the life. Not that you go to heaven life, but of course you're going to end up going to heaven. But the life, what life? The very life that's life and life more abundantly. You got it. You got it. People ask me sometimes, well, Chuck, I want that victorious life. I'm going, good, you got it. You're born again? He who has the Son has the life. If you drank of Christ, if you received Jesus, then there's a well of water in you. There's a source of water. There's a fountain of life. You don't have to keep hewing out broken cisterns trying to live the Christian life by your own ability. You don't have to do that anymore. There's a fountain there ready to just leap up spontaneously. The Christian life should be a wonder. Again, Ezekiel 44, we'll talk about these verses a lot in the days to come, months to come. Ezekiel 44 says, you're a high priest, all of you are a high priest. He said, don't wear anything that makes you sweat. Christian life shouldn't be something you sweat out every day emotionally. I'm sweating through the circumstances. I'm anxiously sweating this thing out. How's it going to turn out? I don't know what's going to happen. That's an awful way to live. Doesn't have to be that way. Right? That's being like a prey, living like a slave to your own weakness and the power of sin. How are we doing? John chapter 7. In the last day of Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast, when every day they've been doing these ceremonies. There were prophetic ceremonies that flow all the way from the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. It's reminding them of the time when God took care of them in the wilderness. But all the time they were in the wilderness, they were longing for the promised Canaan. And they were still, and Canaan, they understood, was a sign and symbol to them of the coming Messiah and the new age and the new humanity He would bring. So did all these water symbols and signs and part of their feasts and festivals every day, pouring water out, pouring water out, pouring water out every day to remind them that God cared for them in the wilderness, but God had a Canaan for them. And that the Canaan their people had known was just pointing towards the day when the Messiah would come and He would quench their spiritual thirst forever. And it all builds up to this last day. And that last day, they begin to sing songs of the Messiah and quote verses like Isaiah 61. And in that moment, on that last day, when they've been thinking water, water, living water, living water, for days and days, just at the right time, Jesus stands up and He says in verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying," which means He repeated Himself to make sure they all heard it, "If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were to believe in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says, all these Jews, He said, "Are any of you thirsty? Is there anybody spiritually thirsty here?" He said, "If anyone here," it's like He said to the woman at the well, "whoever, anyone." So let me just say this to you again today. Is there anyone here thirsty? Is there anyone here this morning thirsty? That you're tired of living like a prey. You're tired of running back and forth in the energy of your own humanity. It may not change your circumstances and your situations at all, but it'll absolutely transform you. Instead of you moving in and trying to deal with the situations and circumstances of your own life by your own energy and your own ability, you release Him. Your life and your circumstances and your situations in life become the divine platform, the stage on which He can perform divine action. Don't know what it's going to look like, but it'll be Him. So you can live, it says in Scripture, that you can live with confidence and rest is your strength, instead of anxiety and sweat in your heart. So is there anybody thirsty? And He says, if any man thirst, well, Bishop, I've done, I've tried, I've promised, any man, if you qualify as any person, let him come to Me and drink. And this well of water that John 4 talks about will produce rivers of life.
Amen.
Rivers of life.
Amen.
Rivers of life. See, the choice is whatever I can gather into a broken bucket and run back and forth and try to make it work are rivers. Not just an artesian well, but an artesian well that produces rivers of the life of Christ. Rivers of the divine activity of God in the circumstances and situations that make up your life and mine. To move into every circumstance and situation of life that hasn't changed, but everything's changed. Right? We mentioned this Wednesday night. I mean, you become like David, you know? And you go to face Goliath, and everybody's kind of laughing at you. You try to put on Saul's armor, which is way too heavy, because Saul's this really big guy. And David begins to recite. He says, "Look, no. There was a time when I was younger, and I was out there taking care of the sheep, and this lion would come, and I would look at the lion, and I would look at me, and I'd go, oh, man. And then I'd look at God, look at the lion, and go, oh, boy. I seemed so small when I looked at the lion, but when I looked at God, the lion seemed so little. And then there was this bear, and when I looked at the bear and I looked at me and went, oh man, I seemed so small. And when I looked at the bear and I looked at God, I went, oh boy, God is so big and that bear seems so small. Same bear, same lion. But because of his disposition of absolute faith, instead of sweat and flesh and fear and anxiety, the release of the divine activity of God. And so what did he do? He went and slew the lion, slew the bear. The situation didn't change, but the dynamics totally changed. In quiet and confidence, he found strength, the very strength of God, instead of anxiety and fear. He says, out of your innermost being will flow. This fountain that leaps up will become a river of divine activity, divine action. The ability to live daily life. And what flows from that is this fruitful ministry. Now here's the thing. There's so much there we could say, but we don't want to abuse your time too much. I've spent too many years doing that. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, hello. Come on, charismatics. Get your theology adjusted a little bit. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. If you're born again this morning, there's a well of living waters inside of your innermost being capable of producing rivers of living water in your daily life. You've all received the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we are complete in Him. There's not one more thing you need that you don't already have. You may not be experiencing it, but you got it. You got it all. When you received Christ, you received everything. You were made to drink, all of us, of the one Spirit. He who has the Son, that life that I've been describing, he who has the Son has got that life. You got it. Now that ought to be encouraging, because you're not having to go do something and get crazy and do some kind of jump through hoops again to try to get something you don't have. It's a lot easier to open something that you got than try to get something because you don't have. You all got it. But here's the deal. Acts chapter 8. And this is the question that God has for us. I shared this at one of our noon services. People who get to come to the noon services get a preview of all the rest of it, what you guys are going to get. This is when God poured out His Spirit in Samaria. People were coming to Christ and making a decision for Him. And it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For you're not yet following any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12, if you're in Christ, you have been able to drink of the Spirit. They began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. But keep thinking about that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body? Now here's the thing you need to understand. See, we kind of treat the Holy Spirit, like, look, I'll let you do this, and I'll give this to you, and I'll give this to you. And the Holy Spirit's just like going, no. I now own the house. How about me giving this to you and me sharing that with you? You don't really own anything. How come you keep asking me and inviting me and feeling good about how I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you that? And he said, I own it all. You actually live in my house. You've been grafted into me. You're now part of the vine. You see, we've been bought with a price. If the Holy Spirit hasn't been surrendered, you haven't surrendered the keys and the deed to the house, you and I are a thief. It belongs to Him. It's belonged to Him from the moment you drank of Him. The moment you became a Christian, the house belongs to Him.
Amen.
And the story I told the other day is that there are a lot of times I'll be back in the back watching TV with Olivia, and somebody will walk up front, like Luke will walk up front, and he'll go, "Dad, so-and-so's here." And so you know what I have to do? Now they're in the house. I have to get up and receive them and welcome them. Now, they're a guest. But you see, there's somebody who's in the foyer of your house who owns the house. He's already there. He's been received into the house. But have you and I received the one we've received? Have you welcomed Him? This is the starting place and where we often have to go back to again and again. Oh, yeah. This isn't about me giving you permission to do this. And this is about you giving me permission to do this and that. I don't live by decisions anymore. I live by instructions. You're the owner of the house. I just get to live here.
Amen.
And enjoy your glory.
Amen.
Because they've not yet received the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, I know you've received Him. You understand what I'm saying? But I want to know, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And again, I'm not talking about, 30 years ago, there was that day, and I started speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about that. Because let me just say something to you. There's one of my favorite stories is a guy who's quadriplegic. He sings glorious songs. He's a great singer. But yet he's in a wheelchair, and he can barely move. He can move like one thumb. I don't know how he does that. And he says you could always tell if he and his wife have had a fight by the way he's dressed. Mm-hmm. You can always tell if Livy's been up very much or not by the way our house looks. I can always tell whether the Holy Spirit's exerting His authority and ownership over the house He owns by the way a person lives. Because as the owner of the house, if you have surrendered to His absolute sovereign right as owner to be in total control, it's not going to look the same. Now, I'm not really talking to you today about how to walk this out every day. Same station, same time next week. But I also want to know, have we received the one we received? Well, yeah, I did, Bishop, a long time ago, but I've kind of stolen the keys, at least to some of the rooms. And so this would be a good day for us to receive Him, wouldn't it? Because you know what it says? And I know this is talking particularly about the ascension, but let's make it personal. John chapter 7, again, where this will finish. He said, "Now on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Is Jesus glorified in your life? Let's make it personal. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 in one version, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty.
Amen.
Is the Spirit Lord?
Thank you, Lord.
Have you pocketed some of the keys to some of the rooms? Is the Spirit Lord? Because there'll never be liberty in your life. Liberty is not the freedom to go do goofy things. It's the freedom to be free from the power of sin. To walk in freedom. To not be a prey. To not be a slave. Is the Spirit Lord? Has Jesus been glorified in your life? That means, is the Spirit Lord? And if the Spirit isn't the Lord of your life, then you don't need to pray about anything else, about what's wrong. You've got to start there. So again, the question today is, have you received the one you've received? Have you come out of the back bedroom, gone down the hall, in absolute acknowledgement of His sovereign ownership of your life and His right to have total sovereign, totalitarian control of every area of your life, if you walked down the hall with that sober reality and acknowledged Him as owner and told Him, you have free reign, and here are all the keys. I don't know what's in all the rooms, but it's all yours. And I'm now your guest. You're not mine. Today, I want to give you a chance to receive the one you've received. So if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes. Here's what I want us to do. And I know that I don't like shortcutting the Eucharistic stuff that we do all the time. But sometimes the Holy Spirit, He's the owner of all that. I want to give us a chance to God deal with us. Alrighty? So Father Mark and Mike, if you'll go up there and just pray the prayers. All you pray the prayers of institution. You don't have to do much more than that. Because I want us to get a chance to do some business with God. Now again, this is just the beginning. Once you acknowledge His ownership, once you give Him all the keys, then the journey just starts. But we've got to start somewhere, right? And maybe you started there years ago and got sidetracked somehow. Somehow took claim one room as your own. This situation, that relationship, this attitude, this whatever. And you come back to the place where you're having a sit down with the owner of the house and you're asking His forgiveness and reminding yourself that you're a guest in the most amazing world. Can you imagine what He can do with a house? What He will decorate it? What it will look like? Margaret, Shelby, can you imagine how they'll decorate a house of your life? What He can do? Maybe we're having to just go back to that place. But let's start there again. I just want you to do business with God right now. I don't need to pray some charismatic prayer with you. You've heard the invitation. If you want Jesus, the Holy Spirit can't have liberty unless Jesus is glorified. The rivers can't flow unless the Spirit of God is Lord. Every one of you got the life. It's in you. But the problem is that life is the life of a Lord, a king, not a guest. We got to quit treating Him like a guest. Amen. He runs the house, not us. He doesn't do things at our permission, at our invitation. We do things at His permission in that house. Let Him come. Holy Spirit, this isn't about making people feel guilty. So Lord, You are the convictor. Lord, You're here to set people free, to unstop the well. Lord, we have committed two evils against You too often. We have forsaken You, the fountain of living waters. And we've been living by broken cisterns that can hold no water. And God, we're tired. We're tired and sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord, we want to enter into the good of rivers that flow, spontaneously leaping up life that works and flows that comes from above. Power, ability from on high, Lord. We live too often, God, by our own ability. Lord, just do business with hearts. You just do business with God. Here's your time. I'm just going to be quiet and just let You do some business with the Lord. And even if there's just a few rooms, then you need to hand the keys back over. Let's just go back to the starting place. Have you received Him? Have you welcomed Him? Thank You, Lord.
There is healing for body, soul, and spirit.
Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of My water. For I promise to pour My Spirit out on My sons and My daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord. And don't be afraid. It doesn't mean that you're going to have to live a sinless life. It just means that you get it. Who owns the house? There'll be many times you have to go back and ask for forgiveness or sneaking around, stealing a key here and there, doing things you weren't given permission to do in a house that doesn't belong to you. But we just got to go back to that principle where we start again. We understand it's His house. Fill this house with Your presence, Lord. Doesn't it sound glorious? See, that's what He means. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life is revealed, well, let Him reveal Himself. Let Him fill the house with the fragrance and the power of His presence. Every room. Thank You, Lord. Rich, can you just put some music on? Because in a minute I'm going to call people to come and receive. Just continue to do business. If you need to come to the altar rail, you can come and we'll serve you Eucharist too while you're here. Just keep doing business with God. Whenever you're ready to come and receive Eucharist, you just come up and receive.
Body of Christ. 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 Sorry, body of Christ. 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 Body of Christ.
If I get in the way, tell me to go away.
Yeah, no, you're good.
Let's stand together. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Bear our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of heavenly hosts, by the divine power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who roam throughout Selma and the whole world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, my prayer today for all of us is that we leave here, one, that we'll all go out experiencing the life that he lives. And that God would cause all of us to move at a deeper level than ever before as the great purpose of our heart to be that one that quenches his thirst for love. Amen. The groanings of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's a good thing your grandmother's not here. She'd have had a heart attack. And and that we'll see Jesus disguised in the poor and the suffering. We'll go to him and comfort him. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you, remain with you now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Today's the last day to book a room for the convocation.
Reminder to everybody, if you're wanting to go to the Southeastern Convocation in Orlando, today's the last day you can call, register, and get the $92 rate. So if you want to do that, if you ever want to go to Orlando, it's a great, great deal. It's on iDrive, International Drive, which is real expensive. So there are brochures back here in the little in the narthex foyer. And back there, they'll look like this. So grab one. You got to make your reservation today, okay? Actually, I think you have till tomorrow.
Right, the 20th.
Yeah,
it's
yeah, tomorrow. So you have today and tomorrow.
That's right.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks, Charlie, and the gods.